Well, we're at the end of our sermon series, our Colossians sermon series. And we started this series by asking the question, does it matter what we believe? Does it matter? Willie Nelson said, I believe all roads lead to the same place, and that is wherever all roads lead to. So is that true? Is God indifferent? Does he, is every way just as good as another? Or is he intensely personal? Is he, does he care about the truth? Is he in fact not just one of many ways or many things we could just add to, but the thing? And does he care about you personally? The story of Colossians is a story that once upon a time there was a guy who had it on his heart to plant a church. And so he went and he went to this smaller town outside of the city hub. This is my translation of the map for you, which we started with, so not accurate to scale or in location at all. But Epaphras, he goes to a kind of an out-of-the-way place, and it's a smaller town, at least in relationship to the neighbors, so a little bit out of the way from the thriving cities, and this little church that he plants begins to grow and grow, and so he moves on, and he goes to another church, another city, and starts planting other churches, and eventually he comes back around to visit. And when he visits, he finds that the church he started has changed. That they were borrowing things from the neighbors. They were borrowing from culture. The good news message that had begun and started with just Jesus was being added to. Things like secret knowledge, kosher foods, special holidays, angel encounters. For us, worshiping religion, worshiping entertainment, worshiping stuff. Worshiping their pursuit of pleasure. So he goes to the then imprisoned in Rome, the top dog, super apostle Paul. He explains the situation. What is Paul going to say? What would Paul write to these people? How would he address this problem? We have the letter of the Colossians. We've titled our sermon series, Just Jesus. That's our title, not Paul's. But we've seen verse in and verse out how the same refrain, Jesus stands alone, he's preeminent over all there is, and a life that's dressed in and built on this one thing will look different from other lives, other ways we could live. But it's still a letter he's writing. And so, it's from Paul and Timothy to people. And so there's this section at the end, these last few verses really feel like a letter. You know, like, say hi to mom and hug little Johnny for me. You know, it's like this strange ending that feels very personal, you know, in a sense. So is there something for us today? Yes. That was a rhetorical question. I'll answer for you. Yes, there is. There's something for us in the farewell. So let's read it together. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. It will take us right to the end of the book of Colossians. So verse 7 says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter's been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Ooh, he gets the personal one. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And this is God's word. Yeah, beautiful. My big idea this morning is that the church is made up of regular people on a journey to become like Jesus. The church is made up of regular people on a journey to become like Jesus. The church is people. Do you know that the funniest joke, I don't know how they decide this, but I read this somewhere, that the funniest joke ever, apparently, you can decide, I'm going to tell it to you. So this is the funniest joke ever. So now I've set it up, it better be funny, right? It's this. Once I saw a guy on a bridge, and he was about to jump, and I said, "Don't jump." And he said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe this?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Huh, are you a Christian or a Jew or what?" He said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." I said, "Me too. That's amazing. What denomination are you?" He said, "I'm Baptist." I said, "Oh, me too. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too." Unbelievable. "Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, or Northern Conservative Baptist, Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region." And I said, "Me too." Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1879, or Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes Council region of 1912? And he said, "Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him off the bridge. It's a terrible joke. This often feels like the church to me, I'll be honest. Like, we have so much in common, and yet we divide so easily. Just like digging down to find that one difference, and then that's it. When Paul writes this letter, he wrote to the church in Colossae. Like, it wasn't one of 15 churches in town, or 150 churches in the case of Abbotsford. There weren't denominations. It wasn't a mega church with 18 services. They didn't have a choir or a baptismal tank. And when people wanted to destroy the church, they didn't break windows in a building, because the church was people. People. They gathered in homes and meeting places, and they were referred to by city. If someone said, "What church are you part of?" you would say, "Colossae, Ephesus, Laodicea, Rome, Abbotsford." That's how it worked. And then someone might say, "Yes, but where do you meet? Where do you gather?" And then you would answer, "Oh, yeah, Nympha's House, or Clearbrook Road, or Meadows Elementary, or that place out on Huntington Road, way out there. Arnie and Deanna's house." That's where we'd meet. And this is still true today. We're not in competition with CLCC or King Road or Northview. Everyone seems to feel like that. You know, we're just the church near the airport, and they're the megalopolis church with 5 locations. Like, we're not in competition. The things Paul wrote are true for us and for them. Jesus is first, Jesus alone, Jesus and no other. He's the Savior, He's the risen one, He's returning. And this perspective should change our everyday lives. It should change how we live and how we love. Now, Paul writes this greeting, this final greetings, and I know we understand it meant something to them. Usually this is parts we skim, right? Hard to pronounce word names, and you're like, "I know it meant something to these people, but it doesn't mean anything to me." And the truth is, like, blah, 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 Archippus and Aristarchus and Jesus, not Jesus, and we've got these names. Like, what is the point of this for us? Is this part of the letter important? And the answer is yes. And the reason is because it reminds us that this is a letter written to people, for people. So I'm doing this morning what preachers are not supposed to do. So in the annals of preachingdom, they will be unhappy. But I'm going to put some of you into this passage to help you understand what kind of people these are. So I'm taking some liberties. Tychicus is a younger pastor-like guy. He's a strong Christian. He's taking over the work for Titus and Timothy. It says that in 2 Timothy and in Titus. He's faithful. He's mature. He's the letter delivery guy. He's going to bring the letter and read it to the church. He's going to explain what Paul meant. He's a faithful, mature, young guy. Like Darian. Onesimus is the next person mentioned, and he's someone in transformation. So I pictured Connor, and he's in a beautiful redemption story. And so in that sense, he's similar, but the story's different. So for this guy, he's a runaway slave who encounters Jesus, and he's mentored by Paul, and he changes his direction. Instead of running away and leaving all this behind, he embraces redemption, and he's going to go make amends, and he's going to go back and ask forgiveness, and he wants to see restoration happen in his relationships. And it's a beautiful story. It's told in other places in the Bible too. And then the third name mentioned is Aristarchus. He's a faithful friend. I feel like I could have picked a lot of different people for this, so I just picked Jeremy Walker. But a strong Christian, a faithful friend, a Jewish guy in this situation. And he's just like a stand-up person that you can count on. And for Paul, he's Paul's companion. When Paul is in Ephesus and there's the mob, if you know that story, and the mob comes and they're trying to like, they're ripping off their clothes and like beating them and they want to kill them. And Paul is there, and so is Aristarchus. He's there through it all. And he travels with Paul to Jerusalem and to Rome. And Paul describes him as a fellow prisoner. So whether he's really a prisoner, just like Paul, or he's a prisoner in spirit with Paul, he's there through it all, a person he can count on. The next name is Mark. This is the quitter Paul had a falling out with. He runs away to Hillsong and goes to Australia. That's Jeff's story. No, Jeff did not have a falling out. So just we sent him, I think we are, that's the story I heard. We sent him to Hillsong and he came back. And in that way, he's similar to Mark. So Mark is this guy, John Mark. He has this conflict with Paul, and he and Barnabas go off together. And Paul goes a different way, and they have this disagreement. So by the time Paul writes this letter, Paul wants them to know, we worked it out. Mark is here. And if Mark comes to you, you should welcome him. Don't be mad at him, because we worked it out. Okay, so that's Mark. And then we've got Justice, or Jesus is his unfortunate name. If your name was Jesus in the early church, which it was a Jewish name, Yeshua, right? If he's a Jewish guy, Yeshua would be his name. He would have the same name, which is awkward if they start having services where they're like, let's just praise the name of Yeshua. And he'd be like, oh, this is uncomfortable. I'm going to go with Justice from now on. And so that's not a person in our church, just so you know. And then Epaphras. And Epaphras is the church planter, and so I picked our church planter. A similar energy level, it seems like, if you know Mike Olenek, and a similar passion. So Epaphras is in Rome with Paul, and he's brought this news about the church, and he's the one who started this whole thing with the letter. He's bringing the news of the problem, and Paul's writing the letter, and he's staying there. And Paul describes him as being prayerful. He's passionate about these people. He cares about them becoming like Jesus. And so he's praying for their maturity all the time. And he's hardworking. And he's like giving, you know, blood, sweat, and tears. And then also he's described in Philemon as a fellow prisoner too. So we don't know. Is he a fellow prisoner for real? Like he's a prisoner? Or is he there in spirit with Paul? And Paul describes him this way? We don't know. But together they're encouraging Paul, these guys. And then we have Luke. Luke is a doctor and a biographer. So I picked Brian Cooper because not because he's a medical doctor, but I feel like he has some similarities in that Luke was a person who he went into all the details. He was well educated and he collected stories. He was very thorough in his examination and his descriptions. And he pulls together this story of the life of Jesus, this biography. And he goes and he talks to eyewitnesses, and he was so pumped about how it turned out, the Gospel of Luke, that he also keeps going and he does this for the early church. And he writes this like incredible story about the early church that we know of being as Acts. And so this is Luke. He says hello. And then we've got this guy named Demas. And that's not a person in our church either. I was picturing someone like Zac Efron, because what we know about this guy is that he starts well and ends badly, actually. So in the letter here, Paul says, hey, Demas says hello, and it sounds all good, like, oh, it's going well. And then by 2 Timothy, if you read 2 Timothy 4, we hear this. For Demas, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Oh, so he started well and ended badly. So I wasn't going to pick anyone here, but you get the picture. He looks pretty good, but it's not going to end well. And then Paul says, you know, say hello to the Christians in Laodicea. And then he mentions, I'm calling her Pastor Nympha and the church at her house. And so I picked Jamie because she leads our women's ministry and she teaches there and she's an effective teacher. But she's not an official pastor, not a formal pastor, but she does pastor. And so the same thing is true of Nympha. When there's a church in her house and Paul says, you know, say hi to the church in her house, he's talking about the leader of the church there. That's her. She's leading it. And the last person mentioned is Archippus. Maybe he's the son of Philemon. I picture he's young. I don't know if that's true. And so I was picturing a Judah, who a person we know, we recognize, oh, there's a call of God on your life, Judah. I don't even know if he's probably with the middle school. He can watch it later. There's a call on Judah's life that we recognize, that we affirm, and we say, Judah, you need to keep going with the Lord. Just finish whatever he gives you to do. Stay with it, because there's an amazing call of God on your life. And Paul does that with this guy. He calls him out at the end of this letter and speaks this blessing over him, this encouragement. So these final greetings, all of this stuff, it reminds us that this letter isn't written like theology in the void. It's not like Paul is in an ivory tower. He's writing things. What could I write to these people? And he's like trying to write things we can't understand. He's writing to people he knows, people just like you and me, ordinary people. And he's writing from prison, actually, about open doors. And all of what he's writing is meant to be lived out in the everyday with ordinary human people just like you and me. Some of them are strong Christians. Some of them are evangelists. Some are suffering. Some are learning. Some are restored. Some are still going to hurt you. Some are quitters. Some are faithful. Men and women, Jews and Gentiles, church planters and potential world changers. These are the people in your neighborhood, as Mr. Rogers would say, or the people in your church. And the movement we make is maturity. That's what we're after. That's our direction. I think we understand this when we talk about families and kids. I understand this as I have a family with kids, and they have been very little, and they're growing up. I now have a range between 20 and 11. So I have a 20-year-old daughter, and I have an 11-year-old daughter at the back end. And what we found out is that between Lauren and I, we can create 4 kinds of kids. And then the 5th one starts over again. So Miriam is like baby pictures. Oh, it's like, well, we have Maddie's again. And then in personality, they have some similarities. And she's like, okay. Now, the thing is that I understand with my own kids is that when I'm talking to Miriam, I understand that she is growing in maturity. So I have different expectations for Miriam than I do for Maddie. But even for Maddie, I also know she's a young adult. She's learning and growing and developing. She's maturing too. And so I have a lot of grace for her as she engages on this journey of becoming an adult, growing to maturity. Now, the problem is that we understand this in families and we don't understand it very well in church, it seems. We are maturing. That's the journey we're on. And Paul says Epaphras prays for this, for maturity, that the church would be growing in maturity. And Paul is working for this end too. He says at the beginning of Colossians, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, he says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is what Paul is working for, so hard, for the maturity of believers. And we desire maturity. That's what we want. We want to grow in our being with Jesus and our being like Jesus and our doing what Jesus did. We want to grow in what that looks like. And we've talked about in different places in different ways. These five areas as ways we could look at for marking maturity. So South Abbotsford Christian maturity were aimed to become like this. So these things, that we would become sent people. That means that we learn to see our everyday life and our city as a mission field. And if God has not called you somewhere else, then this is your mission field. And you are a sent person. We are also becoming kingdom people. That means that we learn to listen to God, to his spirit, to be led by his spirit in our everyday life. There's something happening as the kingdom of God is coming here and we're seeing it lived out in our lives with the people around us. We're becoming story people. People who are learning to see and live into and share the story of God. What he's done and is doing in us and through us and in our lives and in the big story of all of history, to be able to share it and live it. We're becoming community people. This is people who are learning to love and care deeply for others. We're becoming wisdom people, people who are rooted in the word and applying it in our everyday lives in beautiful ways around us. We believe that a life that's marked by these traits would be a mature believer. If you were living into all these areas, we'd say that covers a lot of the Christian life. A lot of it is what you look like to be a mature believer. And so we're aimed at this, developing and growing in these areas. Epaphras also prays that we would be fully assured. He uses the word maturity and the word fully assured. And the mature Christian believer is a person who is fully assured. I was thinking of the story of the guy who's being sold a cheap suit. He's at the suit store and the salesman's kind of sleazy selling, trying to sell him a cheap suit, you know, and the guy says, but you know, my left arm it's a lot longer than my right arm. It doesn't seem to work. And the sales guy says, well, that's why the suit is such a bargain. Just cock your left shoulder up like this and tuck your lapel under your left chin, you know, right like that, and just walk like that. It's great. And then the guy says, well, the right leg is way too short. It's just not working. And, oh, no problem. Just keep your right knee bent at all times and just walk like this and no one will notice. And he's like, okay. So he buys the suit and he walks outside. And then these two doctors are walking past. And the one doctor says to the other doctor, good heavens, look at that poor crippled fellow. And the other doctor says, yes, but doesn't that suit fit great? This is the problem. We've settled for cheap suits in the church. You guys, we've settled for the cheap suit. And we're walking around, all our posture is all strange as we try to live into this thing, hoping people will just look at the suit and won't notice our strange posture. It's not how we were meant to live. We listen to culture or the religion salesman selling us suits that don't fit. And then we try to live this way as the church. And this is supposed to be our witness. So many of us are unsure in our identity in Christ. We're unsure of his will. We're unsure of our salvation. We're unsure of our place in this family. Feeling like we aren't good enough. Or you feel like you're better than everyone. Usually you fall off one side or the other. And the uncertainty makes for uncertain living. Instead of living fully assured, we dabble in religion or in living in sin, making room for sin. But the options are build on the solid rock or sand. That's it. The solid rock is Jesus. The rest is sand. Council and staff and leaders are working hard to articulate a vision that we can all lean into together. And the vision is, I know for both Garth and I, is you living fully assured, living into your maturity, growing, walking forward together, becoming more and more like Jesus for his glory. And Paul ends his letter with a few final things. He takes the pen out of the scribe's hand and then writes the end himself. Not sure how much of the end he writes, but he does. And then he writes this, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. And so we know there's a lost letter. There's a letter that's missing or it's got the wrong name on it or something, but we don't know where it is. The point is, though, that this letter for the Colossians is not just meant for them. It's meant to be read in another town, in another town, in another town. I don't know if Paul can foresee that it will be being read over 2,000 years later, but it's meant to be shared. It's meant to encourage believers everywhere. And Paul says you should read it out. And so I thought, what better fitting way for us to end our time in Colossians than for me to read some of it to you. Now that we've been in it and the themes and we've talked about it, we've unpacked verses, I want you to listen as I go through. I'm taking snippets through Colossians, the whole book. And I want you just to listen. The last few minutes will just be me reading Paul's words directly over us, okay? This is what he writes. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The Son of is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces at work in this world, rather than on Christ. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with him. He forgave us all our sins. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful.
And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, don't provoke. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then the Jonathan paraphrase. Say hi to everyone for me. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Whew. What a letter. What a letter. He ends with, remember my chains. This beautiful declaration. Remember this message. Remember the cruciform life. Remember that to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is worth giving his life for. And he says, remember that. That's how beautiful it is. We could give everything for it. He's worthy. In conclusion, the church is made up of regular people on a journey to become like Jesus. We're a people church. We're a body, the church, people with names, some weird people and some normal people, some multi-generational and all different backgrounds and stories, some coming and going, some faithful, some not so faithful, but God is faithful. And we're becoming these mature, assured believers. We're on this journey. We don't stay the same. We're being transformed into his likeness. And we trust that our church community is a place for transformation, where that happens. It's messy but beautiful because we believe God always finishes what he starts. And we won't forget the final things, that this is for them and for us. And this message that we don't add to the beautiful good news message of Jesus alone. Remember the chains, the fearless proclamation of this incredible message. It's worthy of your sacrifice, worthy of your life. For he alone is worthy. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come and if we have gotten to know you in any sort of way, then we know that you are so good and so incredible, all that you've done. And so, Jesus, as we come and we recognize that there's a lot that this involves, our whole life, our whole selves, all of our relationships and our doings, all of it's wrapped up in this. And so firstly, we need to come and get a sense of you, who you are, what you've done, our identity rooted in you. And then Jesus, we long to be a people who represent you well, who are transformed into your image, who are growing in maturity. And we're grateful that all of this is being written and encouraged in people who are just like us, people in process. Some amazing people and some who are struggling and everyone in between. And so we're grateful for your grace that your spirit comes and does this work in us. You are faithful. And so we look to you for everything we need. Thank you. Amen.